Philippians chapter 2. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew rack, it's going to be on page 1605, 1 Corinthians 2, page 1605. I think that for most of us, when we think of the cross, and especially on Sundays like this, when we partake of communion together, we tend to focus especially on two things, really. The historical reality of Jesus' death, like that passage that we just read. Just what happened there when Jesus went to the cross. And then the future blessings that we receive because of it, right? So we tend to come together for the Lord's table and properly and appropriately think about what Jesus did. In fact, he tells us we are to remember him. And we're to remember his body broken for us. And we are to remember his blood shed for us. We're to remember that he went to the cross to pay for the penalty of my sins and that he died there in my place. He suffered the penalty, the punishment that I deserve. And so it is needful for us to reflect on that sobering but amazing truth. And related to that, then there is the joyful thought of what that means for us. The fact that Jesus went to the cross and we have all kinds of rich blessings because of it. If you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, then your sins are forgiven and you've been delivered from the penalty of sin. In other words, I don't have to suffer the penalty that I deserve because I'm a sinner. And beyond that, I've got a heavenly home. And I have new life in Christ, and I have the Spirit of God dwelling within me. And in fact, that new life is everlasting life. It's eternal life. I'm an heir with Christ, and there are just countless other blessings that the Bible tells us come to us who trust in Christ because of what he has done on the cross. And folks, those things are all true. Those exciting realities of what we have in Christ that goes hand in hand with the sobering reality of the suffering of Jesus on the cross. So at a time like this, it's right for us to think about the crucifixion of Jesus in both of those ways, in terms of the price that Jesus paid to secure our redemption and the blessings that are ours because of it. But you know what, folks? There is something kind of sandwiched in between those two realities, so to speak. Something that falls between the historical fact of Jesus' sacrificial death and the future glories that are ours if we've trusted in Christ. There is for believers what I'm going to call the present reality of the cross. Right? There's the past reality of the crucifixion of Jesus. There's the future reality of the blessings that are ours because of what Christ has done. But there is a present reality of the cross. You see, folks, the Bible makes it clear that Jesus died to save us from sin. And he died to save us from hell. And he died so that we will one day be glorified. But you know what, folks? He didn't die to save us from the cross. In fact, it's Jesus himself who said this to his disciples. Matthew 16, 24, he says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And the Gospels of Mark and Luke likewise record that statement. In fact, Luke adds a word. Luke 9:23 indicates that Jesus said that as a disciple, as a believer in Christ, a person needs to deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Jesus. So folks, we are most assuredly, if we have trusted in Christ, we are delivered from the penalty of sin. And we are delivered from eternal death. And we are delivered from hell. And we are given new life. But the fact is, while God leaves us upon this earth, we're not delivered from the cross, so to speak. We are to live a life crucified unto Christ. A present reality of the cross. Folks, I want to spend a little bit of time just encouraging us to think about that present reality this morning. That Jesus calls you to live a crucified life. not so that you can somehow or other earn deliverance, not so that you can somehow or other merit or pay back what he has done for you. Folks, we can't. That's an insurmountable debt, and we can never do enough to earn God's favor. Well, Mark talked about that earlier. It's by mercy, by God's grace, that we are saved. But as people who have been saved, Jesus says, listen, you want to be a follower. You want to be a disciple. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. The title of the message this morning is The Present Reality of the Cross. Father, I pray now in these few moments that we spend and seek to prepare our hearts for our observance of the Lord's table of communion, that you would cause us as we think on your death on the cross and the blessed consequences of that for us, pray that we would be reminded that you call upon us to walk the Calvary road as well. And you ask us to set aside our pleasures, our conveniences, our comforts, and live every moment in the shadow of the cross. I pray you'd use this passage that we'll spend a few minutes with this morning and the truths that surround it to shape our thinking along these lines, that we might recognize that we are to follow Jesus to the cross. Pray that you guide my thoughts and words and open the ears and the minds and the hearts, the souls of these your people. I pray that you'd use your word powerfully by the power of your Spirit to change us. And I pray if there would be anyone among us today who has never trusted Jesus as their Savior, they've never realized that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, that they would come to understand that this morning and turn to Jesus in saving faith. So bless now in this time that we spend together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let's take a look here at 1 Corinthians 2. I'm going to read the first five verses in 1 Corinthians 2. Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And you know, kind of the central sentence of that little paragraph there is verse 2. "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, you might be wondering why I selected this passage in light of the introductory comments that I made this morning. It may not really seem to connect, but let me explain why I've brought us here. Let's think a little bit about the background of the Corinthian church. Okay, the Corinthian church was in many respects an amazing place where God was at work. Let me have you just flip back maybe a page, maybe it's just across the page, but the beginning here of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Here's what Paul says. He says, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So there and in other places, Paul says, listen, there are amazing things going on. God has saved you. God has gifted you. God is using you. And he affirms those realities. And yet, what we see in this book is that church, despite those gifts, despite those blessings, despite God's activity in their midst, despite the fact that that church was founded and instructed by the great Apostle Paul, as it were, despite those blessings and truths, this church was marked by spiritual pride. They were marked by factions. They were marked by arrogance. If you walk through the book, there's all kinds of correctives that Paul gives him. Even a passage that we often think about in the context of the Lord's table, chapter 11, because there were people taking it lightly and really abusing what we do when we gather together to eat the bread and drink the juice that represents the body and blood of Christ. And Paul is correcting them about these things because they were prideful. There was boasting. They were not letting the cross have its crucifying effect in their lives when Paul was writing to them. In their thinking, they needed the cross in order to be saved, right? That's that historical reality of the past. This is true, and they rejoiced in that. But now, whether they'd say it or not, they're living with the mindset that they're filled and rich and wise and spiritually strong. They're ruling and reigning as kings, as it were. The weakness of the cross and the foolishness of the cross and the humiliation of the cross, these things are long gone. Let me show you an example. Let me even just turn over a few pages to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. Let me read here, starting in verse 8. Now, Paul is using irony here, okay? Almost satire to highlight the attitude of the Corinthians. He says, "Now ye are full." In other words, you think you're full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God that you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you think you're wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You're honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And he continues along those lines. Take a look at verse 14. He says, "Now I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ," they were famous for name dropping and talking about, "Well, I was taught by Apollos. Oh, I was instructed under the ministry of Paul. Well, I'm of Christ." Those kinds of things. And they just reveled in all the knowledge that they thought that they had. "Even though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Now, Paul's point here is to say, you think you have so much. You think you are so on top of things spiritually. You think you're wise. You think you're ruling. You consider yourselves as spiritual kings. And you look down your noses on people who are sacrificing and serving. And he says, I want to warn you. You're on a dangerous path. So you see what's going on here in the Corinthian church. And folks, sadly, this is the characteristic of many churches and many Christians today. We are rightly sobered by the crucifixion of Jesus. We take it seriously as we ought to. And we're thankful that Jesus went to the cross, and we rejoice in what it means for us in terms of salvation and eternal blessings. And then in the here and now, we go about living for ourselves. Someone made this statement, and I made a note to myself. I'm not sure if I want to say this or not because it's a little bit crass, but it makes the point. They said that it's as if the current mindset is that Jesus was soaked in blood so that Christians can soak in a jacuzzi. Okay? And I say that not to belittle the value, the infinite value of the blood of Christ. But the sad truth is, we tend to be so focused on what does Christianity have for me, rather than saying, look at what Christ has done. How can I live for me when he has done that, so that I can be forgiven, me a sinner, so that I can be redeemed, so that I can have eternal life? He has given me now life. Is that not a life that ought to be lived for him? And that's what Paul is challenging about that. Paul understood that, right? He said things like, "I die daily." He said things like, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." And he goes on to say, in fact, the mere fact that I live is because of what Christ is doing in and through my life. Folks, Christianity today, so many of us, so much of the time, live life for me. And we're happy to say, praise God for what Jesus has done. And we're happy to come in and properly and soberly thank Him for His body broken and for His blood shed. And that is good and that is right and that is proper. And we're happy to balance that sobering truth with the exultant truth that, you know what? I have eternal life. I've been forgiven. I'm never going to die. Everlasting life forever and ever in the presence of God, ruling and reigning Him with Him for 1,000 years and then for all eternity. And we rightly rejoice in those things, but we forget what falls right in between them. And it's supposed to be a crucified life lived for the Lord Jesus. The pleasures of this world, hey, they're the gifts of God, and we thank Him for them. But that's not what life is about. Those are incidental things along the way as we seek to live in the power of God after the character of Christ for His purposes. And Paul pictures that spirit in this text that we read, verses 1 through 5 of chapter 2. Paul describes his initial ministry in Corinth. He does so both negatively and positively, in the negative sense. In other words, he says, this is how he didn't come. This is what he didn't do. Verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Verse 4, he says, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." Now, folks, if you have spent much time at all in the New Testament and in the epistles, you understand that Paul was a man of keen intellect and profound theological insight, and God had guided him and shown him truth that we still read and study and examine and pore over as we ought today, because it's some amazing things. And Paul was a man who knew how to use words. He knew how to communicate. He knew how to get his point across. And Paul had been trained with the best of them among the Pharisees. He had the pedigree. He had the schooling. He had the background. He had the mind. He had the ability to draw attention to himself if he had wanted to do that. But Paul says, you know what? When I came to you, I intentionally made it a point not to come to you to impress you with my intellect, to persuade you with my words, with my oratory, with my eloquence. Paul says, no, I was determined to know nothing but this truth, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, in contradiction to the Corinthian mindset, which was to value all these human, earthly, plane capabilities and characteristics, Paul says, listen, my concern is for Jesus. And folks, that's how we are called to live our lives. You know, we talk about putting our best foot forward, and I'm for that. And we talk about being mindful of having a right testimony, and I'm certainly for that. But a lot of times we do a lot of those things because of what people will think of me. And Paul says, listen, I don't care what people think of me. In fact, I'm going to make it a point not to do things that make them want to think better of me, because my burden is I'm living for Christ. And it's the cross and it's Jesus. That's the central focus of life. That's where it needs to be. Now, in contrast to how he didn't come, notice how Paul says he did come, what he did do. Verse 3, he says, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Then in verse 4, after saying that his speech and message were not in enticing words of wisdom, he goes on to say positively that his speech and message were in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So Paul says, hey, listen, I came humbly. I came understanding that I'm a sinner like you are. I came just with the message of Christ and His cross, such that the things that you would hear and understand and believe in and trust in would be in the power of God, not in the power of human persuasion, not in the power of personality. It's easy for churches to be built on the personality of the preacher. You know, and there are people out there, I listen to a lot of sermons, I read a lot of sermons, and there are people out there who are amazingly gifted communicators, and just very adept, and people throng to that. And I think, you know, some of the people are there for the Word of God, but some of them are there because this guy has an astounding British accent that is so captivating. You know, it just draws you. I always like listening to British preachers. I love it. It is. It's interesting. And I have to almost shut that out because it's so appealing. And there are people who have ways of appealing, even if they're not trying to. Paul says, listen, I made it a point not to appeal on the human plane. I came in weakness, in infirmity, in humility, so that the things that had an effect upon your life are the power of God by the Word of God, enabled by the Spirit of God. You may wonder what exactly Paul means by weakness here. Well, it probably could be a number of things, but here are a couple of things that we do know about Paul. 2 Corinthians 10:10, here's what they said about Paul. They said, well, his letters are weighty and powerful, right? He writes these firm, strong letters, but his bodily presence is weak, same word. And his speech, contemptible. Interesting. Paul says, I purposely didn't come to you in eloquence. And his speech is contemptible. He didn't speak in the high-flowing oratory of the great speakers of his day. In Galatians 4, 13 and 14, Paul says, you know how through infirmity, same word, weakness, of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at first. And my temptation, my testing, which was in the flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know what all was involved, but Paul apparently had kind of a chronic bodily infirmity of some sort. And people speculate about what that might have been. But here we have people saying, when you see him bodily, he seems weak. And you know, why would we listen to him? And to the Galatians, he says, hey, listen, you didn't let that stop you. You didn't let that get in your way. You listened to what I had to say. You listened to the Word of God, even though in my human presentation, there wasn't much there that was appealing. And I would say it was something chronic, because I think this is what Paul speaks about when he prays that thorn in the flesh would be taken from him, that thing that the thorn of Satan to buffet him and to keep him humble. And God said, listen, my grace is sufficient. And Paul says, therefore, you know what? I'm going to glory in my weakness, same word, that the strength of God might be manifest. He says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, in my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And that's exactly the connection that Paul makes in our text. You know, his weakness brought about the manifestation and the glory of the power of God. He says in verse 4 that his words were in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So Paul doesn't try to hide or deny his weakness that makes him undesirable, I suppose, to those who are just looking at the outward. Instead, he rejoices that God would be willing to use such an earthen vessel so that the powerful effect of his preaching might be clearly seen as being from God. And besides his weakness, there was this fear and much trembling. You know, and who knows what all is involved in that. I know Paul was burdened about going to Corinth because he said there were going to be many adversaries, and he was fearful about that. Certainly it means that he didn't come with a cocky air about him. There was no swagger and no vanity. He wasn't pompous or high-minded. Instead, there was a meekness and a real trembling because his inadequacy was so great and the stakes were so high and the dangers were so real. So now, getting back to where we started, you say, what does all this have to do with the cross of Christ and this idea of living a crucified life? You know, Paul says he's fearful. Okay, he's weak and unimpressive. Okay, you know, but what's that got to do with the cross? Well, it's this, folks. In verse 2, Paul says that the reason he came to Corinth the way that he did, the reason that he just let his weakness show, the reason that he went out of his way not to try to impress, The reason he, you know, is because he determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was his purpose. That's where he wanted the attention, on Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, when he says, I determined not to know anything except that, that's not saying that in the 18 months that he was with them, all he did was read that account in Matthew that we talked about and preach on that. Because obviously in his letter, he had taught them a lot of things. And he was confronting about, remember when I said this to you, and I said this to you, and I said this to you. So he had taught them all kinds of things about Christian life, about Christian living, about Christ, about the crucifixion, about all of that. But what I think Paul is saying is that whatever else Paul knew, whatever else he spoke about, whatever else he did, he would know it and say it and do it in relation to Christ crucified. And that's really what brings us back to where we started. Paul's not interested in letting the cross be simply a matter of historical reality. He puts it in the center of his everyday life and his everyday relationships. You know, he makes tents in the shadow of the cross. He preaches in the shadow of the cross. He disputes with opponents in the shadow of the cross. He eats and drinks and sleeps. And whatever he does so in the shadow of the cross and mindful of the Lord Jesus and him crucified. And the effect this has on him is that it makes him a man of brokenhearted love who is so out of step with the glory-seeking world of the Corinthians that he can only be explained as an evidence of the power of God. What Paul wanted to do more than anything in his life was to get out of the way of the power of God. The thought that anyone might pin their hope or their faith on his eloquence or his strength or his mind was a dreadful thought to Paul. All he wanted was to proclaim Christ crucified so that the power of the cross could save sinners. And so what does that mean in terms of Paul's daily life? Well, he died on the cross every day. He died to intellectual show. He died to impressive eloquence. He died to the desire for a self-assured kind of attractive performance. Paul was with the Corinthians in weakness and in much fear and trembling so that their faith and ours, right, yours and mine, we're still reading his words today, might rest not in the wisdom of a man, but in the power of God. The power of Christ crucified and risen and alive today. So as we wrap this up here, folks, let's not lose sight of the present reality of the cross. You know, I would encourage you today, don't see the cross only as an historical event of the distant past. Let it be a present example and an impetus that we are to live a crucified life. And we are to always be directing the attention to Jesus and his life and his death and his sacrifice. We need to be continually mindful that the cross of Christ is the very power of God to change everything in your life. It should be the center of your present life, the center of your relationships, the center of your service, the center of your everything. And if you are to be a true disciple of Jesus, if you would, to use Jesus' words, save your life and not lose it, Jesus says, here's how. Take up your cross daily and follow him. Count this present world to be your Calvary road, right? Not the streets of gold. View the cross not just as a past place of substitutionary sacrifice, but a present place of execution for yourself, where you are willing to just put yourself on the altar before God and say, Lord, you do what you want to do. Remember that the Bible doesn't teach that Jesus died for sinners so that you can live for pleasure. I realize, folks, this is a heavy message, but this is the calling that Christ puts upon us. You know, we are to take up our cross. We are to live for Jesus. We are to let his sacrifice affect everything about our lives. And you know what, folks? Here's the thing. When we live like that, the world around us will see that our treasure is in heaven. And God will get the glory. And that's what our lives are to be about. Deflecting the credit to us. and turning the attention to, look at Jesus. Look at what he has done. Consider how he lived. Consider how he died. Embrace the joy that he rose again and he ever lives to make intercession for us and that he's coming again. But in the meantime, he's given us the calling, the privilege, the opportunity to share him with the world all around us. And that's what we ought to be doing. Putting ourselves on the cross and living for him. Father, I am so